Exodus chapter 16 for our sermon text today, as we've come to this portion of our service where we look at the Word of God, and we'll of course be looking at Westminster Confession of Faith chapter 21. Hear the Word of the Lord of God, the entire 16th chapter. Well, I'll probably just read to the section that I'll look at here, which is an accordance, so I may not read the whole chapter, but let's look at chapter 16 of Exodus. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the fresh flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day thou shalt prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. I'm going to stop there as we move on into chapter 21. We'll pick up with that next week as we get to the section on the Sabbath. Let's pray for illumination on this grand morning. Father, we do ask in Jesus Christ's most holy name that you would bless us, keep us, fill our hearts and minds with your thoughts, that there would be conviction in our hearts as we look at the Westminster Confession of Faith this morning. Help us, O Lord, to understand the difference between right worship and wrong worship, that which is pleasing and that which displeases you, Lord. There is much to consider here. To exhaust this would not be possible in the time frame of which we meet on this wonderful morning. Fill our hearts with what we need to know today, Lord, to go forth in more strength. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Are you going to want to look back, I believe it's 859, in the Red Trinity Hymnal for the Westminster section. Well, it's actually 860. Down on the left side there, you'll find that, so you can follow along. 860 is the page number of the Westminster chapter, of which we'll be looking at, chapter 21, of religious worship and the Sabbath day. Now, one of the reasons that I started with Exodus 16 is we're going to see more clearly next week, because we'll read more of it. But when we get to the Sabbath day, Exodus 16 is a created order where you're going to find that the Sabbath is mentioned long before the tablets were of stone that Moses brought down from the mount. The Sabbath is a created order. It never has not been. And so we're going to learn about that more next week, as we've talked about the Sabbath in previous studies. We'll continue to look at its importance. But now we start today with the first part of this chapter of 21, looking at of religious worship and the Sabbath day. So you have these two categories that we have of religious worship. So what is it? What isn't it? We can ask that question. Or we can, and then we see that in the Sabbath day. And we worship God on the Sabbath day together, although all of life should be worship of our God. We don't stop worshiping Him when we leave the church. Yet we are called to come together, aren't we, as the called ones on this holy day set aside for the people of God, a point that a theologian and scholar in residence at Escondido, Westminster, made mention. He made a very strong point, and I think it's a very good one, is that if we expect pagans to keep the Sabbath, we can't force them to keep it, can we? They don't want to. And he made the point that it's a Christian Sabbath. We'll see this next week. It is a day for Christians, those who understand it, to find rest and peace and refreshing. The pagan does not benefit from this day. They hate it as much as they hate God. And so it's a good point to start with as we lead into this chapter. I'll read the first section here in a minute. But when we talk about worship, and we've mentioned this on more than one occasion, and we will talk about what I, you'll hear me say, low-hanging fruit. It's easy to pick, if you will, pick on those worship services that are obviously out of line with the Word of God, zip-line preachers, light shows and all these things that take place, music that really has no semblance of theological foundations in it, repetitious singing, which hopefully they're bringing people into more of a trance state than a state of learning. Interestingly enough, just for the fun of it, I put in Google, I asked the question, I said, why is there light shows and loud music in worship services? I want you to read the answer that Google gave me. And anyone can look this up, but I found it to be quite interesting. I asked that question to Google, and here's what Google said. Churches use light shows and loud music to create a multi-sensory worship experience that draws people in and encourages participation. That's a pretty good definition from Google. I think we can concur that Google is onto something. That you have light shows, loud music, a more of a party center atmosphere, that is a multi-sensory worship experience. And so they're trying to create something for the people that come into their buildings that has nothing to do with God. Now, the reason we say it has nothing to do with God, because they're not practicing what we call in theology proper, the regulative principle of worship. God prescribes what we are to do, and where he's silent, we don't do. And as the confession is going to tell us very clearly, we are not able to use our own imaginations. We can only look at what the Word tells us to do. And these people obviously use their imaginations, because you'll never see light show in the Bible, and you'll never see bring people into these crazy experiences. One little note again, we can think of our dear brother Martin Lloyd-Jones when he went to his first call in the ministry of the gospel to a church, his first church. And they would, and this goes back into the, I'd say 1920s, if I'm right on my dates. But anyway, they were having puppet shows in the church. They were having entertainment. So this isn't something new. In other words, people were trying to replace God-centered worship for some form of entertainment. And I've told you this story before, but when he comes to this church, he says, stop moving my pulpit, because the pulpit was not stationary. It was able to move. And they moved the pulpit to set up the puppet shows. And the people didn't listen. And I'm paraphrasing this story. And the people didn't listen. And Martin Lloyd-Jones came in one day, one night, whatever it was, and he nailed the pulpit into the floor so they couldn't move it anymore. Now, the point well taken. Stop moving my pulpit, because we're not doing this here anymore. So here's a minister who comes into a church that's already practicing a form of liberalism, and he corrects it. And he did what he should do as a good shepherd. He taught them, we don't do that here. And more ministers need to stand up to these horrendous ideas in a modern culture. Well, when we approach God and an attitude of worship in our own private time, but in church service in particular, it is a fearful thing. And we should be in a state of trembling when we approach God. And so, not that we're in a, as we saw last week in the section on Christian liberty, not in a slavish fear, as if we can't approach our, we love our God, he's there for us, he wants us to come before him, but we tremble because we're approaching God Almighty, the creator of the universe. Everything you see, he made. There's nothing you see that he didn't create. And this is who we can talk to and worship freely. Well, prior to just reading this first section, John Gerstner gave a little point that I think is extremely important. And I'm paraphrasing here, pretty close to what he said concerning this chapter. He says this, he says, if we worship God in any other way than he has prescribed, then to worship him in any other way is as bad as no worship at all. Do you hear that? If someone's going to go and have a light show and do all the things they shouldn't do, they shouldn't even worship God at all. It'd be better for them not to do it at all because it's a real sin against God. That's a heavy statement, isn't it, when you think about it? And Gerstner said, I'll take full responsibility for this statement. And I think we can agree with Dr. Gerstner, or we can, should, because it's a dead form of worship. It looks lively. It looks like they're having a good time, but in reality, they're sinning against their God. Well, section 1 says this chapter 21. It says, the light of nature sheweth that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doeth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon. What a great sequence of words there. The propositions that they put forth here is to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart. And there it is. We must trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, Proverbs chapter 3. And with all the soul and with all the might. You see that? So there is a approach to God that says, we are to fear him, to love him. And some people probably have multiple problems with, how do I fear God and then love him at the same time? Well, we can, because God's created us to do that. He wants us to fear him in a healthy way and then to love him at the same time. And so we are to fear him, to love him, to praise him, to call upon him. Oh, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us more of you. These types of attitudes of worship, trusted in. God is trustworthy. He's God. No one is to be more trusted than God Almighty. And then to serve our holy God with all the heart, with all the soul, and with all the might. Now what they say here then is to begin again, as I break this section down into two parts, maybe three. The light of nature sheweth that there is a God. Remember, we talked about this a bit on Wednesday, that Romans 1 tells us that there is, that although they suppress the truth and unrighteousness, they know God. All people know God. We talked about natural revelation. That's what they're talking about. The light of nature sheweth that there is a God. But we need what? We see the trees. We see all the things that we talked about this past Wednesday. And we see all the creation, but that creation doesn't tell me how to worship God. Where do I find that? I find that in what we call special revelation. Special revelation then dictates to us how we approach him. What should our worship service look like? I mean, it's worth going through it. I mean, people need to understand it. We need to be a people of the Word. And we're going to see some stories in the Old Testament that show us that when people deviate from the very simple commands of God, they're in trouble. And we're not allowed to make up our own rules. But we have a liturgy here at Covenant Reformed, and our sister churches, if you will, in our presbytery, they have their liturgies. They're all Orthodox liturgies. And to my knowledge, the liturgies at all three of the churches that we have represented here, I don't know that over all the years that I've been involved with those churches, that they've changed their liturgies one time, meaning that it's the same as it was 20 years ago. In other words, maybe a few different little different creeds or something that is placed in the liturgy, but you'll see that they're very similar. So real good biblical liturgies are going to have that call to worship, that have that time of silence, and then we lead into the scripture readings, we lead into prayer, we lead into confession. These are very biblical liturgies. And I, and no other person in churches, has the right to say, I'm going to do it this way now, Lord, because I don't like that anymore. It doesn't bring glory to God, and it certainly puts someone into a shameful state who does such a thing. But this regulative principle, which they're talking about, is found in Scripture. So special revelation dictates how we approach God. Natural revelation, that innate knowledge we talked about, God only through His sacred, listen closely, God through, only God through His sacred word dictates to us how His elect children are to properly worship Him. This is a big deal, because we know that the evangelical church is off the rails on this particular topic, let alone where we're going to end up in this chapter, where Sabbath breaking goes on all the time because they don't believe the Sabbath day is for the what? New Testament church. They think they've been liberated from it. Well, we saw last week that the Christian is liberated to do one thing, obey God. Now, elect children, whom we are, we know how to properly worship Him because of His word. And we see here that we're to trust Him, we're to fear Him, and all the wonderful list there. But now we have this wonderful word, but. You see that word, but, in the section one there? But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself. And there's Christ, there's God, Christ, the Trinity. They execute their demands for what takes place in a worship service by Himself, and so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men. Do you see that? These divines did such a great thorough job of explaining what the Scriptures teach. God is instituted by Himself, the true worship of God, and so limited by His own revealed will. In other words, it's so tight and so secure in His way only, that He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men. So much for our own ideas. Or the suggestions of Satan. Now there's a very heavy statement they throw in there. Hey, you're getting ideas from the devil. Be careful. Because a worship service can become a satanic service. Careful. How quickly someone could slip into something they think looks holy. The devil appears as an angel of light. He is a deceiver, a destroyer, a liar. His job is to bring people into services that look holy and look right, and they're not. So the devices of men, the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation, they say here in this chapter, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus 10. We're going to see a sad story about two priests. And Leviticus 10 helps us understand the strictness of God's law and what He has prescribed and what He has not prescribed. And those familiar with this story will know that it is the story of Aaron's two sons. Worship that is not acceptable to God, anything that is not prescribed in Scripture, we may not use our own imaginations. Now, chapter 10 begins, and I'll read the first verse here, and I'll read on until we get to the section, of course, of which we'll see. This whole text here applies to what we're speaking of this morning. But I wanted you to see this because Jeremiah Burroughs, in his Gospel Worship book, uses this text of Scripture as his axiom for proper worship. Now, in the very first verse, chapter 10, Leviticus, and Nadab and Abihu, these are Aaron's sons, they were priests, as well as Aaron. The sons of Aaron took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. Underline, remember that word, strange fire. Now, whatever it was that they did was not in accordance with what God prescribed. And God will not tolerate a strange fire. And here they offered strange fire before the Lord. Who are they doing this before? They're priests. They're going to worship God. They're leading the service. They're in, you know, in their priesthood position, and they offer strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord. Now the fire is coming from another direction, from heaven above, from God Almighty, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You see that? In an instant, God said, nope, bam, and they're dead. Now, what does modern man and modern people say? Well, that's just not fair. A little mistake. They deviate, hey, you know, what's the big deal, right? They deviated a little bit to the left. Remember we talked about that last week, that narrow path. You go left, you go right. Hey, what's the big deal? Every once in a while I steer those directions. God still loves me, man. It's cool. Well, these guys didn't have the time. They didn't have time to even say that. They were dead in an instant. Because the fire by which God sent down to strike them dead was also, you could call it a strange fire, because they didn't burn up. It was a special fire. Their clothes weren't even burned. What kind of fire was that? As we'll see, Jeremiah Burroughs calls it a celestial fire. And then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake concerning this incident. Now imagine this is, I want you to get into the sandals of Aaron here for a minute. His sons are dead. And here's what the Lord said to Moses to tell Aaron. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. In other words, Aaron, don't you dare complain to me about what I just did. Imagine that. God's saying to you, keep your peace, keep your mouth. I know what I just did. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. In other words, God instructed Moses to tell these people to get the bodies all the way out of my camp. I don't want them here. They have defiled my place. Now, that's the God we serve. He loves us. His wrath is real. His love is real. His salvation is real through his Son. But he will not tolerate deviations from that which he has commanded. And he's making what I suppose I would call right now in real time a holy point. I'm not going to play games with you two boys. Knock it off, you're dead. Now we are in the other side, we are on the other side of this story by many thousands of years, and yet it still has the same impact, does it not? This is God. How do we worship him? The way he says so. The way he says to. And he tells Aaron, his servant, Aaron, don't you dare talk. Hold your peace. Don't you whine to me. I'm going to be glorified in the way I've instructed people to worship me, and I will not tolerate something that is a strange fire. Now, let me read with a little bit of help today from our Puritan friend Jeremiah Burroughs, and I'll take a little bit of time just to show you that he deals with this text. Well, he asked the question after this text and in the very beginning of this book of gospel worship, which is, deals with the worship of God. A question he says, what was their sin? What was their sin, these two boys of Aaron, the priest? Their sin was an offering of strange fire. For the text says that they offered strange fire that God had not commanded them. That was their sin. Later on in the next page over, he says this, and let me read this to you. Now, fire came from the Lord and consumed them. Fire came from the Lord and consumed them. Some think that this fire came from the altar, but surely it could not be an ordinary fire that consumed Nadab and Abihu at this time. For you find in the next verse that the bodies of Nadab and Abihu were not consumed by fire, which I just was saying that he's going to make this point. Nor their clothes either. They were killed by the fire, and yet their clothes were whole. Therefore, it was not an ordinary fire. It was some celestial fire that struck them and slayed them. For so the text says in verse 4 of that chapter we're looking at. Come near, carry away our brethren, which we just read, from before the sanctuary, out of the camp. And so they went and carried them in their coats out of the camp. So their clothes and bodies were not consumed, yet they were killed by the fire. They were struck with a sudden death, and that in the presence of the Lord, such a death as God had never threatened in the world, in the word before. And then finally, Burroughs says this, and I'm still quoting, God had never threatened the priests and said, if you offer strange fire, you shall be consumed by fire. But God smote them with death by fire. They did not have time to seek God. No, not so much as we used to say, as to say, Lord, have mercy on me. They had no time to promise that promise amendment at all. In other words, they had no time to say, sorry, Lord, we just did this wrong. Let us correct it. They were dead. So when you hear in this chapter that God is so limited by his own revealed will, what does that mean, Christians? God is bound by his own decree, his own unified mind, in such a perfection that he is not limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men. And these two sons of Aaron found out very quickly that's an absolute truth. Now someone says, well, why doesn't God strike fire down on all these crazy worship services we're talking about? Because he's not. Because he is a God of mercy. He is long-suffering, is he not? Doesn't mean they're not in trouble. Can you imagine thinking that you're, if you were in worship leaders, and a worship leader in one of these modern evangelical church light shows and all the performance-oriented things they do, can you imagine dying and waking up in hell and realizing that everything you were doing was for the devil in your own imaginations? I mean, is it not true that an out-of-order experience and something that a woman mounting the pulpit? It's so out of order and so out of the created order. And she thinks she's okay. She's so close to that fire. I mean, you could almost smell the smoke singeing from her outfit because she's that close to falling into hell for defiling a worship service. She's defiling it. And people watch it and say, it's okay. She's just giving a message. No, that's her own imagination and her own device and satanic ruling of her mind. Well, look then with me at Deuteronomy chapter 12. I want you to see these passages because We know that God is serious. We know that He doesn't tolerate sin. Now we have a case here in Deuteronomy 12, and I'm just going to start with verse 29. Or I'll start with verse 28, and we'll get through 32, is it, that it closes with? 32. And here we're going to see where people, and we're going to take time to do this because this is so important, that when we look at our God, now, as a side note, and I suppose it's important to say this, I certainly could leave this out, but there is a practice that takes place now in evangelicalism called open theism. Well, open theism means God changes. He changes with the times, man. You know, he's now okay with this. Or what he used to hate, he doesn't hate anymore. See, that's impossible because God changeth not. So that open theism is a blasphemous, heretical teaching. Yet people teach it. Now go to that simplistic, kind of effeminate, way that people talk, my God wouldn't do that. Well, your God wouldn't, because he's no God at all, because you're not talking about the God of the Bible, but the God of the Bible would and has done it. Well, verse 28 says this in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we hear this, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee. So the command goes forth. The receiving of the command and obedience to the command is so that it may go well with the people of God. You see that? And with thy children after thee forever. That's succession, by the way. That's so that your children are blessed, their children are blessed. That's what we want to see in churches, in the body of Christ. When thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. In verse 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land. And then we hear this, take heed to thyself. This is where God is calling you to think. We need to be thinking Christians. In a biblical thought process, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You see what they're doing? They're looking at the pagan culture and saying, we want to be like them. I want to incorporate that rock show into my service. It looks good. We don't want to preach on hell. That's too heavy, man. Hey, Now look what happens. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord, because they're doing it against God. Thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. In other words, they were perverting and worshiping false gods and doing things to their gods and for their gods that have nothing to do with holiness. It was all pagan, evil, satanic culture worship. And the people of God are looking at it, and he warns them, don't you dare do this. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fires to their gods. You know that they sacrifice their own children. And then verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add unto thereunto, nor diminish from it. And there's that add and diminish principle we find in the scripture, don't we? You can't add something, and you certainly can't take away. Maybe the sin of the sons of Aaron was that they said, hey, let's try not adding that today. Let's take it away. Or they wanted to augment it. Let's use a little more. They didn't follow the instructions. And doom and devastation was their lot. And so you see here that part of the problem with the not understanding what the regular principle and proper worship is that the people of God, or not God, depending on their real heart situation, right, are coming up with ideas that have nothing to do with the scriptures. Looking to a worldly community. Think about this. They're looking to a worldly community. Now, when we talk about the world, what is the world? By definition, I've said this before. It's a J. Adams definition. It is an organized satanic system that is opposed to God. The world hates God. So they're looking to a worldly community for ideas about how we should worship. Well, that's bizarre. Looking to pagans to know how to worship our God? That's where the church starts to look more like the world than the world itself. And so you have insanity. And then you have to get down in the nitty-gritty, and I'm just saying get down in the dirt with these people, because there they are, they're going, well, it's all we've got. How about this one? But they've got a children's program. Well, on a high intellectual level, I'll say whip-de-doo. Get out. Run for the hills. But it happens, and you hear it all the time. So unless it's prescribed in Holy Scripture, we may not do it. Well, the second section, I'll just start here today in closing. And let us not remember, let us not forget, maybe we'll look at this a little tighter next week, but don't forget about Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is commanded by God after he accepts the call to be the one to take the message to the people, to preach so they don't understand. Tell them so they don't get it. Because the deaf and dumb idols they were worshiping had eyes. Remember, they had noses, they had mouths, they had ears, but they couldn't hear, they couldn't speak, they couldn't smell, and they couldn't see. They were deaf, wooden, metal, whatever they're made out of, idols. You see that? So he's doing the serious thing they were worshiping, he was doing it to them. You're not going to hear, you're not going to see it, you're not even going to smell it, and you're certainly not going to be able to pronounce something out of your mouth that's orthodox. Isaiah had to tell him that way, because it was a curse. Because they became what they worshiped. That's scary. There's no other way to approach that text other than that's frightening. Section 2 says this then, in closing out this morning. Religious worship is to be given to God. Praise the Lord. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, I probably want to spend more time on this, but we need to be people of the Trinity. We need to understand we serve a triune God. We don't just talk about Jesus, although he's worthy of all of our talk. But we have to remember that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And to him alone, not to angels, saints, or other creatures, right? And there's that saints. You can only assume that our beloved divines here, our brothers in Christ back then, were pointing their finger right at Rome on that one. And many of them came out of Roman Catholicism. Calvin did, Luther did. And now these divines in 1646 are writing these words. Or any other creature. So we can't worship somebody like Mary, like we looked in detail at a few weeks back. And since the fall, not without a mediator. Now listen to this. We can't even come before God without Christ. In other words, our worship is nothing without Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all Christ, because he mediates for us. Nor in the mediation of any other but of Christ alone. That's such a big deal. When we come into worship, we're approaching God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. We don't come into service in a way, or we shouldn't, of course. Christians shouldn't. Hey, God, what's up? I'm back. I don't really like the song selection. Can we mix it up? No, we come before him because Christ died for us. He gave himself so that we could worship God in spirit and truth, and we come to him with fear and trembling, and we love him. We approach him with a holy fear. Because Jesus is with us. If Jesus wasn't with us, we'd drop dead. In reality. And people that don't know Christ are dead. So this is the importance of what it means. And next week I'll pick up on some verses that we can look at as the importance I'll look at one verse in closing dealing with Christ being... let me look at... you write this down. It's going to be 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at this later. And this is a proof text. from this section we're looking at. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, and it's verse 5, dealing with Christ as our mediator, and Christ is the only way. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, I'll read, verse 3 says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you see that? One. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ the Son. That's what they say here. They say, now since the fall, back to the confession, now since the fall, not without a mediator, may we approach God. Nor in the mediation of any other, but of Christ alone. In other words, nobody else can mediate. And I would even argue probably in between that little line there, nor in the mediation or any other, but of Christ alone. They're probably already pointing at the practices of the Roman Catholic Church that people are going to a priest to be forgiven for their sins. The damnable teaching of confession to a priest. And other bizarre teachings we could include in there as well, but I'm sure they were pointing the finger in that direction. I think we can assume that safely. Well, listen, we've said Christ died for us. He gave us everything. And we'll stop at this end of this section too. We'll start next week with prayer, with thanksgiving, being one special part of religious worship, that one part. And we have our, we remember that the light of nature, by a quick review, sheweth forth our God. But it doesn't show us forth how to worship Him. But the Word in special revelation does. Christians, this is serious. And I know you all know this, but this is so critical. Because so quickly can we be deceived as Christians to say, well, let's try this to get people to come. Let's try this to appease and to please man. Or do we see any ideas out there that might work? Well, the late Vance Havner, very witty old Baptist preacher, and talking about how to witness to the world, said something I'll never forget, and I heard this back in the 80s. He said, you don't have to dress up like a clown to witness to the circus. It's a great line. You don't have to dress up like a clown to witness to a circus. It's one of my favorites. Well, let us conclude then in prayer. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that you've given us the instructions, the absolute dictates of how we are to worship you in a holy manner. Father, let it be fearful for us to consider these things as we want to do it, which is right and orthodox. Keep us back from ever deviating from that which you've instructed us to do. In many ways we can use in prayer now that we should keep it simple, simply according to your word. Help us, Lord, as we go forth, as we consider these things. Give us more and more knowledge of yourself. In Jesus' holy name, amen.